Psalm 17, if you have your Bibles this morning, Psalm 17. Good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Thank you, Brother Skip. Psalm 17. I don't know about y'all, but my heart was stirred and challenged throughout the revival meeting. I'm just so thankful for Brother Collier coming on last Sunday, and Brother Mark Thrift preaching for us throughout Monday through Wednesday. And just thank the Lord. Just really thank the Lord for that. Psalm 17 and verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. This morning we're looking at the thought, thou hast visited me. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to read from it, teach from it, be able to preach from it, expound upon it. We thank you, Lord, for it. And I ask you to meet with us this morning. I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say. You know, Lord, what we all need. You know where our hearts are. You know what the different challenges are. And just ask you, Lord, to meet with us. And may we all leave today with what we need. And we'll just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this last week, as the Spirit of the Lord moved from Sunday through Wednesday, I was reminded of the blessing of God's presence. There's no greater blessing than the presence of the Lord. As a church, it's what we practice for, it's what we plan for, it's what we organize, structure, remodel for, not because God's presence hinges upon those things, but because of His presence, we want everything to reach a certain standard. That is worthy of His presence. When we think of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul and how he referred to the Holy Spirit as the treasure in earthen vessels. I'll never understand why God the Father chose my tabernacle and yours to be the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit upon salvation. When you think of you and I and our dwelling places upon this earth, we're probably content with an upgrade to our homes, but not a downgrade. But the Holy Spirit of God got quite the downgrade when he was sent from heaven to indwell us. If you're saved here today, the Spirit of God lives within you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, but not only lives within you, wants to live within you. Can you imagine that? I can think of times if I could disassociate with myself and somehow separate me from me, that I would be better off. But yet the God of the whole universe, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the same God who spoke the sun, moon, and stars into existence, and the same one who said the earth is my footstool, it's this big God who indwells me and has the desire to be with me. I'm reminded of Psalm 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. I love that phrase, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Ask God today, who am I that thou art mindful of me? Mindful is an interesting word. It simply means that you and I are on God's mind continuously. Do you know that not even a second in the day passes where you and I are not on God's mind? There is no way that you and I can escape his mind. David said in Psalm 139, 7 through 10, I love this passage. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So I'm telling you today, God has never lost track of anything or anyone, and God has never forgotten anything. He only chooses not to remember. And it's an amazing thought today how important we are to God. And if we are so important to Him that His Spirit lives within us. Now, if God the Father did not want to have a relationship with us, He'd have never left us His Word. He'd have never left us with His Holy Spirit to not only indwell us, but to move amongst us. As he did last week during the revival meeting, the main emphasis today is when the Lord moves amongst us, be reminded he don't have to do that. He don't have to do it. He don't have to take time out of everything else that he has going on to spend time with me and you, to spend time with this church. We had a meeting Sunday through Wednesday when the God of heaven came and spent time amongst the likes of us. And you know what happens if we ever lose sight of how good that is, how significant it is, and how important that is, things might just dry up. Because God wants His people, above all people, to understand how important His presence is. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Emphasis on in thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness is 100%. Full is full. And I'll be honest with you. I had been struggling within myself since my injury and since surgery and things like that. I had been struggling myself. I am thankful for the joy that I experienced over this last week. Full is full. It's not a little bit of joy in God's presence. It's fullness of joy in God's presence. I ask you, did you experience any joy over the last week? I know I did. It comes from being in the presence of God. We see another example of nearness in the latter part of verse 11. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. When you're at someone's right hand, that is an example of nearness. In that place of nearness, there's pleasure. So many seek pleasure outside of Christ, but true pleasure is only found in nearness to Christ. The idea today is to value God's presence in such a way that you don't want to do anything to find yourself outside of His presence. I ask you, do you have joy today? If you do, do you enjoy it? Do you want to keep it? Are you experiencing the pleasure of Christ? If so, do you enjoy it? Do you want to keep it? If so, you must stay in His presence. One theologian said this, trying to be happy without a sense of God's presence is like trying to have a bright day without the sun. That's interesting. It's been said when we feel distant from the Lord, we have moved. Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Ye did run well. Did's past tense, which means you used to be about it, but you're not about it anymore. Why? You were running, you aren't anymore. Why? If you deal with the why, if you answer the why, if you give the why to Christ, you'll find yourself running once again in Christ. Paul said, who did hinder you? And yes, there are often external factors, but the root of the problem is always internal. You can blame family, you can blame spouse, you can blame money, or you can blame the lack thereof. You can blame societal pressures, but at the end of the day, the ultimate blame is internally. Who did hinder you? You hindered yourself. What hindered the church here in Galatia? The same thing that hinders us at times. Pride. Sickness. I don't know about y'all. I'm sure y'all can testify to it too. Pride, sickness, trials, tribulation, sin, all those things interfere with our walk with the Lord at times. We shouldn't allow sickness. We shouldn't allow trials. We shouldn't allow tribulations. We shouldn't allow sin. But we do at times to interfere with our walk with the Lord. I love the hymn, I shall not be moved. I'm often reminded of Psalm 1 and being planted by the rivers of water. Planted don't imply shifty. Planted don't imply shaky. Planted doesn't imply blown with every kind of wind. Planted means firmed. It means fixed. It means not easily swayed, not easily moved. But there's a blessing as a result in its fruit in its season. I trust today you desire fruit, but it comes from the presence of God. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Then he answers it, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. We're going to break down some of these things about abiding in God's presence. And I didn't break down this part in my notes, but it stood out to me this morning in verse 4. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Something stood out to me about this because have you ever made a deal without doing your research? Maybe you were trying to sell something. You misplaced the value on it. You said, you know what? This is $10, I think. It's worth $10. Then somebody comes up and says, you know what? I'll give you that $10. But I really think it's worth $400. Oh, I changed my price now. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's an interesting thing. You won't go back on your deal even once you find out that it is not as much to your advantage as you once thought it was. But you're going to keep your deal. But the main emphasis, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The question is directed to our Lord God in this. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Now, if you want to know who can abide in someone's presence, you go to the person that it is referring to their presence. David's going to the Lord. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Now, we must come to terms with the very real fact that God decides the terms on who enters into his presence. These certain things can't come with you. Certain attitudes can't come with you. Bad spirits can't come with you. Sin of any kind can't come with you if you want to enter into the holies of holies. And by the way, there's a difference in throwing some words upward and access to God. I dare say this morning, hardly ever at the beginning of prayer do I feel as though I am immediately submersed in God's presence. That comes after confession. Comes after submission. That comes after praising God for the things that he's done, just magnifying him. It comes after a time of praying in the Spirit. If you ever want to enter into the presence of the Most High God, if you want to come into his tabernacle, then we've got to make note of some things this morning. And two questions in verse 1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And we'll answer these two questions. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Uprightly means honestly, with strict observance to rectitude, as to live uprightly. Proverbs 10:9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. This means you must live honestly. You must strictly observe the things of God. This means you cannot make laws for your own self. You cannot live according to your own rule of law. There are people today who say, essentially, God, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to make my own laws for myself. I'm going to live according to my own laws, but I want you to be there when I need something. When grandma or grandpa gets sick, I want you to answer my prayers. But I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to live my life however I want. But when the money dries up, I need you to come through for me. When the bills are due, I need you to show up. It says strict observance in our definition. This means you cannot make your daily routine loose living for God and expect to abide in His presence. Now, I tell you what, and I don't want it to happen to me, but there have been times that I have come out of revival meeting and fell flat on my face not too long after. Been in the presence of God, been reminded of the presence of God, and come out of revival meeting and take my life back into my own hands. If you want fellowship with God, you've got to come to Him on His terms. The Son of God could not remain in God's presence as He bore your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary. What makes us think we'd be any better off than Christ in the presence of a holy God? And David is saying what you must have characterized about your life if you are to enjoy this presence. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. We see the word work connected to righteousness. Righteousness is work. I'm glad God doesn't say, by the way, get out of here. You're unworthy to speak to me. No, He works at us. He works on us. Believe it or not, God wants you to fellowship with Him more than we want to fellowship with Him. And He is constantly working on us, constantly trying to purge things from our life that will help us in our fellowship with Him, because He wants us to fellowship with Him. He works at bringing us to the place that we need to be in order to spend time in His presence. It's the purging that prepares us for His presence. He wants fellowship with us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to hear and He wants to answer our prayers. We serve a good God, a just God, but you've got to come to Him and into His presence on His terms. I ask you this morning, have you ever come to God and you're just broken? You're unworthy and you know it. Now, I encourage you in those times to go to the Lord. He knows it already. But you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to highlight your unworthiness to some extreme level that you avoid God altogether. I've been there too. I've been there. The devil has fooled me into the same line of thinking at times. I'm no good. I'm too bad. I can't go to God. But again, God wants to make us worthy. Go to Him. Go to Him. Start talking to Him. Start letting Him know. He already knows anyway. He just wants to hear it from you. Saying, I'm unworthy to be in your presence. Wash me, cleanse me, fill me with your Spirit. Break my heart, my mind, my will, my emotions, the seat of my passions. Till it all up for you. You come to God in desperate need of His presence. There are times I kneel in silence long before I pray. I got to tune everything out. I got to tune what I'm thinking out. I got to tune the day out. I got to tune the distractions out long before I ever start talking to the Lord. Sometimes long after I pray, shutting all else, out all else, preparing my heart, preparing my mind to come into His presence. We learn from Moses and his call at the burning bush. He saw the burning bush, but it was when he turned aside to see that God spoke from the midst of it. Sometimes we don't commune with God because we've not turned aside completely. And I ask you this morning, do you enjoy the presence of God more than you do His benefits? You know, we recognize this with people. Have you ever felt like someone didn't like you, or maybe they didn't like spending time with you?
But they call you up when they know you got something that they need. Maybe more prayers will get answered when we enjoy His presence more than we do someone to dump all our requests on. When it comes to God, we must get back to the place where we long to be in His presence most of all. See, you can run down your laundry list of needs and be as far away from God as a hell-bound sinner that does the same thing every night. And that's where a lot of believers are. They aren't worried about the presence of God. They just want someone to rant to. They just want someone to unload on. They want a sugar daddy, no commitment, but all the benefits. And with what prayers come, they can do that. But it won't be prayer in the holies of holies. It won't be prayer in the tabernacle of God because you didn't bring offerings, the offerings of your sin, from a repentant heart. What's the word say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, He'll not hear me. A lot of believers don't like that verse because they think they can do what they want and still have access. If you want to be in His presence, you've got to come to Him on His terms. Our text says, and speaketh the truth in His heart. The heart is the seat of it all. You get truth down into your heart and you speak it there, you rehearse it there, you meditate on it there, and you'll live it out as a result. But David doesn't stop there. He takes it further. Who else is allowed? In verse 3, he lists three more things. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. This means you cannot eat out the backs of your neighbors, friends, preachers, pastors, and any other church members or anyone for that matter, and still enjoy fellowship with God. You cannot have it both ways. You either keep your tongue or you lose out on fellowship with God. It's either or. You can't have it both ways. And remember, and we'll move on, there's one thing that everybody knows about a backbiter. They aren't as close to God as they think they are because we know who God allows into His presence. Don't be fooled. Spurgeon says this, there's a sinful way of backbiting with the heart when we think too hardly of a neighbor. But it is the tongue which does the mischief. Some men's tongues bite more than their teeth. Their tongue is not steel, but it cuts, and its wounds are very hard to heal. Its worst wounds are not with the edge to our face, but with its back when our head is turned. Under the law, a nighthawk was an unclean bird, and its human image is abominable everywhere. All slanders are the devil's bellows to blow up contention, and those are the worst which blow at the back of the fire. You know, some people, you know, have a mouth. If you know it, you watch them. Those that concern me are the ones that you don't know. Those are the ones that concern me the most. If there's one good thing to say about somebody that you know has a mouth is that you know they have one, so you know to be on guard. You know to look out. You know to come behind them. You know to know what they're saying and who they're saying it to who. You know. What bothers me is the ones that you don't know. They come to church and they're quiet. They leave. That's when they start talking. You don't know. Quiet to your face, but deadly when you aren't around. We see nor doeth evil to his neighbor, just being nasty, vindictive. It's a lack of love that causes someone to act this way. It's ungodly, and it's all over the Bible. You can't be wrong with everyone else and be right with God, too. And we as believers, from the pulpit to the last row, that are in fellowship with God, we have to get back to the place where we say nothing and nobody is worth me falling out of fellowship with God. Our passage says also, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. Reproach means to treat with scorn or contempt. If you do this against your neighbor, you cannot come into the Holy of Holies. And God takes this seriously, and so should we. We should desire God's presence, God's fellowship, more than we desire food at lunchtime. If we're to be strong in the faith, we must have it, stop at nothing to gain it. But we must also stop at everything that would hinder it. I ask you, where are you this morning in your fellowship with God? Are you close? Are you distant? Maybe somewhere in between. If you were here during the revival meeting, I was here. If you allowed the Lord to touch your heart and you're in a state of revival, then we're all on the same page. If you've not lost it by now, and I hope you haven't, then we're all on the same page. If you weren't here, you're behind the church. as the church experienced revival, when you did not. But the Lord would desire to do a work in you this morning so that you can be with the church spiritually and not behind the church spiritually. You know, we as a church, we will only do what the Lord would have us to do and what the Lord would have us to accomplish in this community if we're all on the same page and walking together in one accord, spiritually of the same mind, all on the same page. Do you desire God's presence? I trust you do. If one has no desire for the presence of God in their life, it may be time to be born again. Or come back from that far country that the heart is in. Because God sets terms for coming into His presence. It's not for us to set. It's for us to conform to. From the inside out. You cannot fake it with God. You cannot. There are people who could come up, shake my hand, smile at me, say a few things, and perhaps deceive me. But you can't fake it with God. He knows where your heart is. He knows if you're distant, but you got a close talk. He knows all that. He knows if you're distant and you're pretending a close walk. He knows that too. He knows where we all are. We cannot fool it. We cannot fool Him. We cannot fake it with Him. You can come here or there, do this or that. Man will applaud. If he sees the outside, you may get this position or that position. But it's been years of not being in the presence of God. You know, I think about Judas sometimes. He's a prime example. Judas was with God the Son in a physical sense. But I don't believe Judas was ever with Jesus in a spiritual sense. And many find themselves there today. They show up where God is. They're near in a physical sense. They do what Christians do. They mimic what Christians do in the physical sense. Christians do X, Y, Z, so I'm going to do X, Y, Z. And it's sad, but there are even churches today that will encourage, if you do this, 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 and this, they call you saved. Because you've checked in boxes. If you look saved, then you are. If you do what saved people do, then you are. But what about the heart? And by the way, people like that, I know some of them, they have never liked me. We've always gone, our grains are going in different ways. I look at the heart of the matter, which is what I believe God does. He looks at the heart of the matter. Why do you do what you do? Why? You ain't got the right motives. Don't count anyway. Not for Him. Man might clap for you. Man might promote you. Man might say you're the greatest since this person here. But if your motives ain't right, God don't recognize it. He don't even see it. We cannot miss God in a spiritual sense. It's the worst kind of tragedy. For someone to live on this earth and never place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they've missed Him in a spiritual sense. For Christians, believers, to come to place faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to know Him in a spiritual sense upon salvation and then live their life without a regard to Him spiritually. It's tragically. Even if they're here service after service after service, and everybody knows who they are. It's the worst kind of tragedy. And I just believe the Lord would have us to be reminded today that as His presence was amongst us throughout that revival meeting, we need to value it and not take it lightly. And be reminded of what it takes to come into his presence. You know, without a doubt in my mind, the Lord was working in hearts this last week, and he was working in mine, and you had things to deal with, and I had things to deal with. And you know what? It's amazing. By the time revival meeting ends, it's almost like the Spirit gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter as the nights go by, and you almost just want to keep it going. Why does the Spirit get so sweet the later it goes? Sometimes we're not ready for a revival on Sunday morning. Sometimes we're not ready for it. The Lord has to do a work in us. I worry about revival meetings. It's all clapping in high hands from the get-go. Something in James about let your laughter be turned to mourning. There's revival right up in there. Some people not crying enough. And again, the Lord's got to take us through the mud to get to the good part. The mud of who we are. The mud of who we've allowed ourselves to become. In order for revival to begin. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for your word.